By the way, I don't think I'd be out of order in saying thank you one more time for all the beautiful poinsettia flowers up here on the altar. My understanding from Melissa, my administrative assistant, is that everyone who placed them on the altar that wanted theirs back, wanted to take theirs, have already taken theirs. So if you're wanting one of these poinsettias to take home, you're welcome to come up after the service and grab one. It won't be stealing at this point. And if you still have a Christmas present that you haven't given to somebody and need something like a poinsettia to give, they're free. Our gift to you. Our scripture text this morning is taken from Romans chapter 2, Paul's epistle to the Romans, verses 25 through 29 in the second chapter of Romans. It's on page number 1749. But before I read this for you, I want to give you an introduction, kind of set the stage and lay out the focus of our conversation this morning. Stress tests. I've been thinking about stress tests, because the holidays can be a test through stress for all of us. Extra events in our schedules, added pressures of responsibilities, busyness, financial strains that come with Christmas, family, should I say, complexities as we gather together. Intensive emotions for lots of us, well, causes stress. And for some, that can be a problem physically or emotionally or relationally. For example, Christmas night, I got a phone call that Terry Penrod had collapsed and actually coded. Terry Penrod had what appeared to be a heart attack, and they were giving him CPR that right there on the sidewalk, and they resuscitated him, took him to the hospital, and they ran all sorts of tests, including just this Friday, a catheterization. And anyhow, the concern was, first of all, his heart, which was able to be restarted. But anyhow, this morning, I want to think about stress tests and the condition of our hearts. Stress, in general, tends to show the condition of hearts, whether it be physical, emotional, relational, and even spiritual. That's what I want to focus on this morning. How's your heart spiritually? New Year's, as we look today, New Year's Eve day, we're looking back and considering where we've been, evaluating what kind of shape we're in spiritually as well as all things, and setting goals, setting resolutions, looking forward to the year to come. I want to focus on a theme that was near and dear to the founder of Methodism, John Wesley. Back in the 18th century, John Wesley preached a sermon from this text and entitled it Circumcision of the Heart. He preached it on January 1st, 1733, as a theme, because near and dear to his heart was a watch night, New Year's Eve, covenant service, where he exhorted and admonished Methodists in the societies to check their heart, to consecrate their heart and their reestablish their covenant commitment with God, to examine themselves. And in this classic sermon that he preached at St. Mary's Church at Oxford University in 1733 on January 1st, as I said, the theme of this great sermon is holiness. That central theme of holiness, of heart and life. For Wesley, matters of the heart were the heart of the matter. So for us, I think this is most appropriate, and I'm actually very excited to think about this theme as I was developing it this week and studying, meditating on this. It was very enriching to me. I hope that it will come across and I can communicate this with effectiveness. But as we begin a new year, take some moments to check your vital signs. Spiritually speaking, examine yourself. What is your spiritual heart condition today? As you consider renewing your covenant relationship with God. Always a good thing at the beginning of a new year, whether it's at a watch night service or a service like this one. Consider this morning, as I read this text, the essential sign of the covenant. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, it was circumcision. You know what the mark or the sign of the covenant is for New Testament believers, for the church today? It is baptism. So as I read this, the key to bringing this up to date and applying this in our lives, I believe, is understanding the context. Paul was writing to a church that was wrestling with this debate. Do new believers, especially Gentile believers, need to be circumcised like their Jewish brothers and sisters, their brothers, you know, back from the Old Covenant? How do we relate the Old Testament to the New Testament? And what does that mean to us? The early church, the first century church, said, no, we're in a new dispensation, we're in a new jurisdiction, so now the sign of the covenant is much more inclusive and involves Jews and Gentiles, believers, men and women, not just exclusively a sign given to the men. But think about this. As we think about examining ourselves, take time to look back and evaluate. Take time to look forward and consecrate our hearts. Think about this parallel as I read this. Put it in the context of baptism and Christian believers today, if you can translate that. Listen as I read from Romans 2. Beginning with verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have to become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Well, let's follow through with this theme, see if we can decipher what this has for us today. Very significant. Let me just say, when we consider matters of the heart, there is a human tendency ever since the beginning of time for our hearts to grow hard-hearted. For in the process of time and the stress and press, including sin, for our hearts to grow cold, calloused, and hard towards God and one another. circumcision was originally given as the sign marking those who were in a covenant relationship with God. As you will remember, God's covenant with Abraham, where it all began, was the heart of the Hebrew Jewish religion. The problem was that the Old Testament community of believers tended to lose sight of the spiritual significance of this covenant sign, focusing on the outward instead of the inward spiritual sign. And let me just say, as I try to continue to draw a parallel between the Old Testament sign of the covenant circumcision to the New Testament sign of the covenant, if you remember, when I baptize anybody, especially children, I say baptism is an outward sign of an inward spiritual reality. Those receiving this sacrament thereby bear the mark of a Christian disciple. Right? Does that sound vaguely familiar? No. Oh, yes. There you go. Well, the mark of a new covenant is given with the initiation of baptism. The problem is, even today, people get focused on the outward sign. Baptisms tend to be all about the party that happens afterwards and the event. And Paul says to the Jewish believers in Rome, which were in the minority, most of the believers were Gentiles, but he said, now, if you call yourself a Jew, right? Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, and you call yourself a Christian, and you do, right? It's a harsh indictment. Verse 24. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, he says. It's not really that different from the indictment coming from the world today to the Christian church today. Isn't God's honor and reputation all too often besmirched by Christian hypocrisy today? So you say you are a Christian. It's no different today. How many people in churches today depend on their baptism, the physical rite, ritual of baptism, to get into heaven? There are plenty of people. When you ask them, are you a Christian? Do you expect to go to heaven? They'll say to you, well, I've been baptized. How many people in Christian churches today depend on their church attendance or their church membership on the rolls of a church to get them into heaven? Are you saved? Well, I'm a member of so-and-so church. These outward works, rather than spiritual, inward spiritual life, are still all too often the focus of all kinds of churches. How easy it is for us also to fall into the routines, finding ourselves going through the motions, the mechanics of our religion, our outward expression, right? Even the most spiritually vital exercises and activities can become merely mechanical sense of duty and obligation, like prayer, like worship. Well, I got to go to church because that's, I got to go. I'll feel guilty if I don't. Right? Confession of sin, for example. How many times, as we confess our sins before God, are we simply mouthing an apology to God, not a heart-rending, heart-wrenched repentance? For it's hard work to look deep inside and be honest with ourselves as we take inventory of where we've been and what we've done. Think about it. Our goal as we begin a new year is to aggressively and passionately pursue God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That's what love is, the greatest commandment. You remember the teachers of the law asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How you doing with that? There is the challenge. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, I go to church. It's great to go to church. Don't let me give the impression that I'm putting that down. But all too often, it's the same old business as usual, plodding along in an old worship routine instead of a heart awakened and alive, warmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our human tendency over time is to grow hard-hearted, cold-hearted, calloused in our spiritual life. God's priority is life. Alive. Hearts that are alive to Him and in love, passionately in love with Him. Spiritual life and vitality is the goal for God's calling on our hearts. It begins with broken-hearted repentance. You remember David in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba, and that led to his arranging the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, the Hittite, excusing himself by saying, well, he was just a Gentile, you know, after all, she should never have been married. No. He was guilty of murder and adultery, and when God broke through to him, this man after God's own heart, David, in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise. So even in the Old Testament, David understood that it was the inward reflection, spiritual realities, not the sacrifices in the temple, but the sacrifices of a broken heart. Old Testament spirituality, think about it. When we think about the Old Testament, we think about all these external laws and so forth. But underneath all of that, right from the beginning, where you expect to see the focus on law and obedience, in Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read, the Lord will again delight in you, just as He delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep His commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law, and listen, turn to the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. That's God's priority right from the beginning, right from the Ten Commandments. And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Wow. Right there in the very beginning, fourth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Fifth book. Deuteronomy. Think about it. Circumcision of the heart. We don't tend to think about that. Well, as we move along, the new covenant is promised. A new pattern is revealed. A promised hope, even in the midst of prophetic gloom and doom. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. There's a glimmer of hope and light as he says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Predicting the New Testament in Christ, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. God is concerned not only with the law is written in stone, on tablets of stone, but writing his heart in us, internally, in our hearts. And this is carried through with a prophetic agreement, a strong exhortation and admonition to the people of God by Jeremiah. Again, God says to the people, break up your unplowed ground. Do not sow among the thorns. Sometimes God shakes us up, plows us up. Sometimes we feel like God is just performing open heart surgery as He breaks up the things in our spiritual hearts that need to be broken. And He says here in Jeremiah, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts. Even in the Old Testament, you men of Judah, people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it. Wow, that's intense. That's a strong admonition, strong words, serious business from the mouth of the Lord. Underscoring the priority for us to consider this now New Testament admonition that comes down to us in Romans chapter 2. And there's also an application in Colossians chapter 2. Listen as I read the New Testament explanation and application of this biblical truth. Paul writes to the Colossians, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ. You see what I'm saying? This is a spiritual work. Having been buried with Him in baptism, see the parallel? Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament. We're going to develop that further on in later sermons. You have been buried with Him in baptism, and through Him your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. On the cross, Christ paid the price for our sin, paid the price for our salvation. He purchased our pardon. He paid the debt that we couldn't possibly pay to set us free, to redeem us. And His resurrection is the dynamic power in our lives to live with this kind of perfect love, to live according to His inward law. Circumcision of the heart today involves us being born again. That's where it starts. We must be regenerated, given a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone that has grown petrified, if you will, by our sin. Plus, not only at the beginning of our lives, of our spiritual lives, but as we go, as we grow in our spiritual vitality, growing heart capacity to love God, to show compassion to others. This was dramatically demonstrated in a message I heard by Bill Hybels, pastor of a large congregation in the Midwest, Willow Creek Community Church. I've referenced Bill Hybels and Willow Creek Church a number of times. When I was out there at a pastor's conference, I heard him give a talk about building bigger hearts. And he talked about, really with a confession to his congregation of 14,000 people, talked about being honest to God and honest and authentic with one another. He came to the personal realization that the press and stress of life and ministry is causing his heart to shrink. Not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. In such a way that his work for God was quenching God's work in him. He realized this as he noticed his growing impatience with people that he was ministering to, his growing lack of desire to be in fellowship with God, his growing duty instead of delight in worship and fellowship. And he confessed and apologized to the whole congregation, asking for their forgiveness after he had done so with God, saying, "Lord, warm my heart, grow my heart, build my heart's capacity to love you and to love one another." And I wonder if that needs to be the challenge of our hearts today. Got a few minutes left. Let me just read you a portion of this classic sermon by John Wesley. And I know that it's kind of old 18th century English, so I'll try and bring it up to date and translate it, but it's so rich, so awesome. John Wesley, in this sermon, says, "I am first to inquire wherein that circumcision of the heart consists." What is this idea of circumcision of the heart, which will receive the praise of God? In general, we may observe that it is a habitual disposition of the soul, which in the Scriptures is called holiness, and which directly involves being cleansed from sin, from all the filthiness of all flesh and the spirit, as the Bible says, and by consequence being endued, being filled with all of the virtues which are also in Christ Jesus, being so renewed in the spirit of your mind as to be made perfect or complete as the Father in heaven is perfect. To be more specific or particular, circumcision of the heart implies humility, faith, hope, and charity. As I've already shared, the royal law of heaven, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." The one perfect good, that one perfect good of love, shall be your ultimate end. One thing shall you desire for its own sake, the fruit of him who is all in all. One happiness shall you propose to your souls. For example, at the beginning of the new year, even union with Christ, to be who made us, and having fellowship with the Father and the Son, being joined to the Lord in one spirit. One happiness, one design, that you may propose to the end of time the enjoyment of God in time and in eternity. Desire other things, yes, as far as they tend to this. Love the creature as it leads to the Creator, but in every step you take, be this the glorious goal that terminates your view. Let every affection, thought, word, and action be subject to this. Whatever you desire, whatever you seek, whatever you shun, whatever you think, speak, or do, be it in order to your happiness with God. The sole end, the sole purpose and goal, as well as the source of your own being. Here is the sum of the perfect law of circumcision of heart. But the whole train of our affections, other sacrifices he does not desire, but living sacrifices of the heart he has chosen. Let this continually be offered up to God through Christ, through the flames of holy love. John Wesley, having served in the church, done all kinds of things in service, was already pastor, priest, missionary. But at one point, he went to a Bible study and had at Aldersgate Street and had his heart strangely warmed. Have you? This morning, our goal is pleasing God rather than others, the divine praise rather than human acclaim, longing for that heavenly commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. I can't wait to hear from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, well done. To say with Paul, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award for me on that day, not only for me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. As you look at yourself honestly, as you consider the vital signs of your heart, check yourself. Pray that the Lord would awaken this life, this passion within your soul, within your heart. Pray. That's where it begins. This is a work of God in your heart. You can't pump it up, manufacture it like revved up emotions. This is the work of God, where it begins, that we might love Him, that we might love one another. The end of this year, this last year, as we look forward to the next year, consider among the other goals that you set, losing weight or whatever. Is your heart growing bigger or smaller? Is your heart growing harder or softer towards God? Is your heart growing colder or warmer towards God and one another? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Matters of the heart are the heart of the matter. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would awaken us, that You would come and move in us to love You. Move in us to greater faith. Move within us to serve You with joy and delight, not duty and drudgery, but fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we might be holy as You are indeed holy, that our lives may be filled with the fruit of Your Holy Spirit, as we love one another, as we show peace in this world, joy, exceeding great joy, patience, kindness, self-control. Lord, move in us to both to will and to do Your good pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.